Good morning.
Good morning.
I was watching CNN a number of years ago, and in watching CNN, it was really interesting. It was during the day. It wasn't like they always have these news alerts, type of thing. They didn't have that. It was during the day. They had a bank of cameras and microphones and a bank of bright lights against, like, foliage. It was total foliage. And it was just amazing to me. I'm thinking, what is the deal here? Is this, we're watching some gardening show or something? What is this? And they had a guy standing there, and he just goes like this. He bends over and he goes, I'm going to give you my worst Japanese. Okay, this is, he goes, come on, speaking right into the foliage. It's a whole wall. Nothing. He does it again. Speaks into the foliage, Japanese. Nothing. He does it again. Finally, you hear, and he speaks again. The guy outside speaks again, and then he hears it stronger. And then, as we're watching, the whole world, a head pops out from the foliage. And he's got a very, very tattered hat, and he squinting like crazy, and he breaks through the stuff, and he's got his weapon with him, and he puts his weapon down, and he looks at this, and he falls down on his knees, and he just cannot believe that the war had been over for so many years. He was a Japanese soldier who stood his post for 45 years in the Philippine chain, not knowing that the war was over. Can you imagine that? That is, to me, amazing. He just stood. He was the only guy on the island. I don't know how they found out about him. I don't know what. Thank you. That's a curse. Thank you. How they found out about this guy, I don't know, but he stood his post for all those years. Now, the United States Marine Corps, the U.S. Marine Corps, has as their motto, Semper Fidelius. And they shortened it to Semper Fi. And that's the title of our little discussion this morning. And I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that will talk about this, because when we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul, and I agree with Jamie, Paul wrote this epistle, Paul will emphasize four commitments regarding our faithful service. Four commitments regarding our faithful service. And I'd like us to look at this, because I ask myself the question, what are those commitments? We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. And it says, therefore, my son, thou therefore, my son. He's speaking to his son in the faith. This is his last, as Jamie said last night, his last epistle. He's not playing any games. There's no jokes on the horizon. This is it. He knows he's going to die. He knows, he says this in chapter 4, my time is at hand, I have run the course, I've finished my course. He knows that this is what it is, and he knows that this is really it, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy was, I don't know how old he was, doesn't matter to me. He was probably around his 40s or something like that, I don't know. In totality, it doesn't tell me in the word. I mean, it's pure conjecture how old he was. probably in his 40s or so. And he tells him this. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I will endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, when we look at this, and we look at this guy, this apostle's last words, last letter he ever writes, as far as we know, and he writes it to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's emphasizing to him, and he's emphasizing by the Spirit of God, four commitments to us that we must have, four commitments in our lives. We must have these. And he talks about them. He says in verses 1 and verse 8, he emphasizes our commitment to the resources for faithful service. The resources for faithful service. In verse 2, the responsibilities of faithful service. And in verse 3 through 7, the rigors of faithful service. And in verses 9 and 10, he emphasizes our commitment to the results of faithful service. And so when we look at this, he emphasizes our resources for faithful service. How in the world can you and I be faithful? Well, we have to have resources for this. And we have to look at what the resources are. And look at verse 8. We're going to look at verse 8 first. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." The resources for the Christian, the resources for us this morning is the gospel of God. Is the gospel of God and our knowledge of it. If I have a situation in which I think of what the Bible teaches regarding how a person can get to heaven, how a person can have an eternal... the bottom line is this. When that fellow went to be with the Lord at the bottom of the sea, wherever he was doing yesterday, the bottom line is when he closed his eyes, even to that watery world, he opened them and saw Jesus Christ. Now, what could be more important than that? Think of all the human endeavor. Think of everything that is in the world today. What could be more important than that? I had a friend of mine one time, and this guy told me this. He said, "Chris, what could be more important in this world than to tell another human being about Jesus Christ? What could be more important? If you could cure somebody of cancer or tell them about Christ and it was one or the other, what would you do?" Hate to say it, I want somebody to be cured, but I know he's going to die again. He's going to die. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Our knowledge of that and our commitment to that is absolutely paramount for faithful service. If we don't have that, we've lost it. Christianity is not some kind of thing that will better somebody's life. Yeah, it will do that. But that's not the core or the guts of the gospel. The guts of the gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross, God in the flesh died on the cross, rose again physically from the dead. When I trust in Him as my personal Savior, I have everlasting life. Amen. There's nothing else. There is nothing else we could possibly spend our time doing that would have any greater impact or greater significance than that. That's our resource. If we're convinced of that, I mean truly convinced of that, we have to be, it has got to change it. Change what we do, don't you agree? I mean, why in the world, bro, would you give up going into the gold mine? I'd be filling my pockets. You know, I mean, I'm going to get that dust right in here, you know, that kind of stuff. I mean, if that was the end of it, but you don't see it that way, and neither do your boys. You see that the gospel of God is greater than any gold or silver. Well, you actually believe Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Right? We believe this because we are built and we understand what the Word of God has to say to us. We are built for eternity. And this life is so short. At best. I mean, some of us are getting geezerly. We're getting older. And we don't think that way. We don't think, well, you know, I remember when I was in high school, I could slam a basketball one hand, two hands over the head, behind the head, all that. I do that today, I'm in the hospital. In fact, I couldn't do that today. You know, you're just getting older and older, and you get up and you gotta, you know, that kind of thing. We just understand how time is marching on in our lives and moving us towards what? Moving us towards what? Our impending death and our entrance into heaven. So what are we doing? So what in the world are we doing? And so he emphasizes our commitment to the resources of faithful service. And it's the resources of the gospel of God, our knowledge of it, and the grace of God, and which is our appropriation of it. Notice verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when you look at Ephesians 6, 10 and following, right? He tells us not to be strong in ourselves. He tells us to be strong in the grace of God. He tells us here to be strong. He tells us in Ephesians 6 to verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Doesn't say be strong in your education. Doesn't tell you to be strong in your knowledge of the Greek. He tells you to be strong in Him. Why? Because we're weak. You know that song. I have to tell you this little story. I got saved at 18, right? And my first year, I had turned 19. And I got saved March 22nd, 1971. And then July 6th, if you want to jot that down, I can give the address later. But, you know, July 6th, I turned 19, you know. So I went down at a place and I had this Fiat. It was really not such a great car. Anyway, I thought it would be really spiritual, even though the engine light was on going, and I'm going, I'll just trust God through this instead of pulling over. Well, I seized the engine. It was really bad. Yeah, just really, really bad. But the Lord was in my stupidity. I'm not claiming stupidity for God, but in my stupidity, I'm sitting there at this truck stop. I call it, it was truck stop 250 in Ohio. And I'm just sitting there going, oh Lord, please help me. Please help me. I'm so stupid. I'm just really, please help me. And as the door's open, I'm sitting, my engine is smoking, and, a guy says to me, guy comes up to me and he taps me on the shoulder and I look up a little startled and he goes, hey, can I help you? We're Christians. What can we do for you? Huh? Are you kidding me? New engine would be nice. No, I'm only kidding. He said, I tell you what, we'll take you down. Now, this is in the north, you know, it's like right here. He lived down in Dayton, Ohio, which is about 6 hours. Got a picture of this? He's with his family. He said, why don't you come with us? just lock the car up. Why don't you come with us? You can come down. We're going to, you know, give you some food, and you will let you make a phone call. No cell phones in those days, okay? So you come down, and then you can stay the night, and then we'll bring you back up. And you can, you know, you can call anybody you want, this kind of thing, right? So I do that. I make my one phone call, and I get my friend to come and tow the vehicle for me. But on the way back, they have a four-year-old. Now, I'm 18. I never heard any of this stuff. I'm sitting in the back of this, like, it's like a Caprice, but that's when it was really big, Chevy. You know, big car. Me and him are in the back, me and this four-year-old, 19 and four, right? And the mom and dad. So this little boy looks at me and goes, can I teach you a song? I said, sure. Sure. What am I going to say? No, kid, get away from me. He goes, can I teach you a song? I said, sure, yeah, teach me. He goes, okay, all right, you ready? He goes, Jesus loves me, this I know. Go ahead. Yeah, that was me. He said, go ahead to me. He said, go ahead. And I go, for the Bible. Never heard this song in my life. For the Bible tells me so. And he goes, little ones to him belong. This is a four-year-old. Go ahead. Little ones to him belong. And then he goes, they are weak, but he is strong. Go ahead. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Go ahead. The parents had to be laughing. I never heard, that's the first time in my life I ever heard that song. And what a theological song it is. And isn't that the theme of the whole Bible? Trust me. Trust me. Isn't that what it is? Our appropriation of the gospel of God and the grace of God. Our appropriation of the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is outside you. It is not something we generate. It's not something we screw up in our minds and hope that it works. No, it's outside of us from a great God who knows and cares. How can we be so faithful? The resources of the gospel of God, our knowledge of it, and the resources of the grace of God and our appropriation of it. And not only does Paul emphasize the commitment to resources for faithful service, but he also emphasizes the commitment to the responsibilities of faithful service. Oh boy, he went from preaching to meddling. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. The direction, the responsibilities in terms of our direction. Now, we are men, a men's conference, and I like this. I like this very much, helping men love the Word and live the Word. Well, that's what we want to do, right? We want to love it and live it. That's exactly what we want to do. But we also need, as elders and as leaders of other people in the assembly or in our own home, we need to disciple other individuals. We need to disciple them. What I mean by that is we're not the end all of discipleship. But what did Paul say? Do this after me. Follow me. Why did he say that? The arrogancy of that. No, it's not arrogant, because he was flat out committed to God. Flat out committed to Christ. Flat out. There is nothing. If you said to Paul that it was the will of God for you to run through the wall, he would try it. He would do it. He would do whatever God wanted him to do. You see this when he was going to go back into Jerusalem and Agabus comes and binds himself up. He says, why are you telling me this? Are you trying, Schroeder Luce paraphrase, are you trying to make me afraid that I don't do this? No. The direction. The direction of your life in your assembly. If you have a leadership position in your life and now your assembly is to lead yourself out of a position. Lead yourself right out of being an elder. Having people, look at the text. Look at the text. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is my task. That is our task. We have to lead ourselves out of a job. We do. We have to lead ourselves out of it. There should be men coming in behind us that we are intricately involved in. People ask me, I get this a lot too. I've traveled a few places. Hey, are the assemblies dying? What do you think about that? The assembly, they're really bad news. As if we should, I'm not sure the benchmark of how we compare stuff. You know, what does that mean? Are they dying? You know, you got 100 people. There was one group. Can you imagine this? There was one group in the assemblies that were telling churches, they were doing eval churches, evaluation on their assembly. And the church, an assembly in Michigan had 80 people. And that evaluation team told them they should sell their property and shut their doors, and they did exactly that. Are you kidding me? 80 people? Like you're a failure as an assembly? Because you only have 80 people? Praise God, it's not 3 people. I mean, praise God, 80 people. We would love this. 80 people, I'll take it. And what does it say? I mean, what do we have to have? We have to have 10,000 people, and we have to have building programs, and we have to have all this kind of stuff to attract people, you know? What is the purpose of our gathering together? The purpose-driven church, the thesis of that book by Rick Warren, is faulty. The faultiness of it is that he has the idea that when we gather together in the name of the Lord, that's an evangelistic idea. Now, I'm for evangelism. I've gone on the streets. I've talked to some people that are kind of scary. And I've talked to some people who are not so scary. I've been in some tough areas and all this kind of stuff. I really have. I'm for evangelism. I believe in having tracts all over the place, sticking out of your pockets and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I want that and all that, but that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, according to the New Testament, is a hothouse for Christian growth.
Amen.
And so when we get together, we build each other up and we obey. After we gather together, we obey the command of the Lord Jesus himself, the chief shepherd of the sheep, go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Yes.
We're commanded to go. Okay, so we get together. It's the hothouse for Christian growth. Can people get saved in assembly? Yeah. Yeah, they can. Praise God for that too. But that's not the purpose of our meeting together. It isn't. So when we are judged by other people and saying, well, your assembly is not doing so good because you only have 120 people, or you only have 60 people. Hey, listen, I'm telling you right now. Our direction is to lead ourselves out of a position. We're to bring those people up. You look at this, in terms of discipleship, you have 4 generations of discipleship taking place in this verse. You have Paul to Timothy, Timothy to men, and then who are also faithful also. 4 generations of discipleship taking place. That is our task. And for us to remain faithful, we need to remain faithful not only to the resources of faithful service, the gospel of God and the grace of God, but also the direction of it in terms of the responsibilities of it. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. And we should be doing it. I want to ask you a question. Are you doing it? I'm sorry about this, you know. Somebody once said a sermon should do one of two things, ouch or amen. And maybe hopefully both. But are we doing it? Do we have a conscious exercise and know where we're going with this? We should. And not only does he tell us and emphasizes our commitment to resources for faithful service and the responsibilities of it, but also the rigors of it, the rigors of faithful service. Would you look at verses 3 through 7? And then we see in verses 3 and 4, the rigors of a soldier. Verse 5, the rigors of an athlete. In verses 6 and 7, the rigors of a farmer. And then he says in verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I used to be a Pentecostal. Charismatic. Did? Oh yeah. The big question is, did you speak in tongues? Who cares? No, I didn't. I mean, I thought I did, but no way. You know. But I remember being at one Pentecostal church, and it was a black Pentecostal church, and it was so cool. I mean, you talk about these guys can, they got rhythm. They can sing. And it goes like this. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. In the army of the Lord. And I saw a guy dancing. I saw a guy dancing in the spirit. Whoa. I did. No cockroach was safe with that guy. I mean, I've never seen a defensive back in the NFL have better footwork than that guy. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. But I thought to myself as I was listening to that, and over the years have thought about that, that's exactly what I am. I'm a soldier. And I'll do whatever my commanding officer will tell me to do. I'll go wherever my commanding officer commands me to go, whether I quote unquote like it or not. I'll do that. Whatever he wants. And that's exactly what it is. I have friends of mine who are in the United States military. I have a friend of mine. He's a full bird colonel. They said, you're going to Korea for a year. He said, okay, see ya. Without your family, right. Went there. I have a friend of mine in Afghanistan this very moment. They told him, you're going to Afghanistan for a year. He's in Afghanistan this very moment. Risking his life. We're soldiers. That's exactly what you are. Hey, get out of your mind the idea of comfort. Just dismiss that and get into the idea in our hearts and our minds of obedience to the captain of our salvation. Get into the idea of what it is, because when he talks about the rigors of a soldier, it's a combatant. We're in a fight. Peter really brings this to fore when he tells us that we watch out for fleshly lust, which what? War against your soul. When you read Ephesians chapter 6, what do you get the idea of? Being a warrior. You have to be a warrior. And I think to myself, when we look at this, it's a hardness too. There's a hardness to this. And so not only the rigors of a soldier, but the rigors of an athlete, the competitor. You've got to have fairness. You've got to do, how do we know what we should do? You know, in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, There was a guy who, and it was a mile high or real high up, right? So this guy, he's looking at, he's not, it's a broad jumper, and he's looking like this, and he, choom, he takes off. They say good broad jumpers are good sprinters. This guy was fast, right? He's whoom, 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 and he hits it, right? Boom, and he hitch kicks, that's what they call it. Hitch kicks, I don't know how to spell that if you're taking notes. He hitch kicks, and he goes like this, and he, boom, he lands. And he looks at the results. He wiped out the world record. He didn't just make it. He wiped out the world record. Can you imagine that? Another guy did that, not in the same Olympiad, but he did it. I mean, he felt he was like amazed at this, that guy. Another guy did it and beat the world record. Boom! Hit you. Boom. Man, it was incredible. Foul! His toe went over the board. Wiped it out. Wiped it. Fairness. You got to do it right. We have a lot of things happening today that are not doing it right. They're not doing it right. And we think, wow, that doesn't matter. Look at, he broke the world record. This is incredible. But it wasn't with fairness. We got to do it according to the Word of God. So it behooves you, it behooves me, to do this according to the Word of God. Whatever God is having us to do. We want to be biblical Christians. Not pragmatic Christians. We want to do what the Bible has to say. And do it exactly what the Bible has to say. And I want you to know something. You're modeling this for people. You are being watched by the younger generation. To see if what we are saying about the Word of God and what we are saying in terms of our obedience to the Word of God, is it real? They will respect you if you are doing what God would have you to do, no matter what the cost. They will not respect you if you are not. And you might not even be aware of that. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I doing this correctly? Am I doing it with fairness? And then he also talks about the farmer, the rigors of a farmer, verses 6 and 7. The farmer labors must be partakers of the first fruits, consider what I say. That's why he put it in there. Think about this, guys. Think about it. Consider what I say. The Lord give you understanding in this. Okay. Industriousness, cultivator. Are there ways of getting the gospel out? Are there things that we can do that innovate things? Yes, there is. It's not the last gospel tract hasn't been written. I mean, it's not the end all. We've got a lot of things to do. You know, instead of cursing the internet, let's use the internet for the glory of God. I mean, it's there. You know, oh, that's terrible, that internet. Look at this, iPods and all that kind of. Well, how can we reach that generation? How can we do it? And if you're sitting there thinking, that guy is really liberal, I ask you, are you driving a car? You must be really liberal. Innovation does not mean we have to compromise on the Word of God. It does not mean that at all. We ask God for wisdom and how to deal with this generation. And how to communicate with this generation. How do we do it? Because during Paul's time, he didn't have a car. Paul's time, he didn't have iPhones. Or what other? Samsungs. Didn't have any of that. How can we be better at what we do in terms of producing the gospel? And that they would listen to it. The rigors. the rigors of faithful service.
How old are you?
88.
And I love the Lord.
Amen.
I love to give him Bibles to anybody I meet. McDonald's is the biggest mission field going. Amen. When I go into McDonald's, either I give up 10 or 20 New Testaments.
All right. Thanks so much. My exact point. Here is an 88-year-old guy, right, who hasn't quit.
Amen.
And he looked at McDonald's as opposed to Roy Rogers.
Yeah.
Right? Looks at McDonald's instead of Roy Rogers. And then he goes, hey, innovation. I'm going to McDonald's. Boom. Going where the fish are.
That's where they are.
That's exactly where they are.
McDonald's. Hey, gentlemen, we have got to get out of our brains, especially you who have shaved it or going gray. And to think, well, they didn't do it that way last year or yesteryear.
Okay, so what's your point? Let's do what God is leading us to do today. And we have to have the rigors. And it's a rigors. We put us right out of our comfort zone. That's why we called it rigors. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It's not comfortable trusting God, is it? It's not, because we're so built on trusting ourselves. We are so built on trusting ourselves. It's not comfortable. We have to be faithful to what God would have us to do. Learning new things, growing in new ideas on how to get things accomplished, as long as it does not violate that book. And the principles that the book tells us about. I hope in your heart you're saying amen.
Amen.
And I hope in your heart you're going, Lord, what do you want me to do? Teach me. Show me what to do on this. And then he also emphasizes not only the resources and responsibilities and rigors, but also he emphasizes our commitment to the results of faithful service. What are those results? And well, in verses 9 through 10a, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. In other words, what he is saying to us, and he's saying to anyone who's reading this, that is the results of endurance given. I suffer trouble. You know, the Bible calls us, and Peter says to us that we are pilgrims and sojourners. We're just a passing through. That's all we are. We have to keep the prize always before us, and that is the eternal weight and glory. That is our eternity. We need to think eternally. All the time, we need to make decisions regarding eternity. What will this affect in terms of eternity? Well, how will this minister to us and to them in terms of eternity? Our finances, our living conditions, our wherever we are, whatever we do, how is this we're thinking eternally? This is exactly how Paul thought. He thought with eternity in view. Not our 401ks, that's too small. Not our everything else that this world would tell us is important, it's too small. We have to think from an eternal perspective. Is our life sending up wood, hay, stubble, or gold, precious stone, and silver? What is it we sending? What are we doing? There's no game. This is not a game. This is not even a cultural game. This affects our cultural, but it's no game. This is absolutely dead dog seriousness with God. God is thinking to us and telling us we need to have these commitments and this rigors of it with the idea of the results that are coming down the pipe. We teach our kids this, don't we? Why in the world are we not living it? And then the results, not only in endurance given. I mean, listen, why in the world
do we think that we're going to be friends with the world?
It's not. They're going to misunderstand you. Jesus, who is incarnate love, love in the flesh. What did he tell us? If they hated me, they will hate you. He who knew no sin, right? He who never committed a sin, never, not even a bad motive, nothing. He's 100% sinless. Right? Could not have possibly have sinned, the impeccability of Christ. We look at this and we say to ourselves, if that's true of him and then they're going to hate him, why do we think that when somebody hates us because of the gospel of God, we got to change our message. We got to change our tact. No! If they hate him, they're going to hate you. Now I'm not looking around and, you know, having a chip on my shoulder, you hate me. Watch out, because I know you hate me. Now, that's a little weird. I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Do you remember what, this is exactly what Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, right? Wickedness in high places. We think that the Democrats, you might not think this, but we in the U.S., Democrats are really evil, and the Republicans are saints, and all this kind of stuff, and this is, no. All that kerfuffle and everything like that, that's a spiritual problem. That's a spiritual problem. It's here in Canada with Trudeau. He's got a spiritual problem, and so does every other citizen in Canada. And Jesus Christ is the only answer.
Amen.
There is no other answer. So it's not if we got rid of abortion in the United States. It's not if we had all that kind of stuff taking place and everything was hunky-dory as if we entered the millennium. No. There is a millennium coming and Jesus Christ is going to rule. So I tell you, I guess that's, I'm a pre-mill. Physically on the throne of David. He's going to do that, but we are not in it. We are not even close. It's warfare. And we're just passing through. And that's why we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. Endurance given, and so, and look at verse 10. In verse 10b, therefore, verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake obtain salvation. Because how you are being perceived is how the gospel is being perceived. Which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. My dear brothers, we've looked at these commitments, the resources, the responsibilities, the rigors, the results. I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do with what you've just heard from the Word? Not from Chris or Jamie, from the Word. What are you going to do with it? Because you cannot walk out of this little room today and be the same. You're making a decision as to what you're going to do with this. You are. You're making that decision. I say we bow our hearts and minds to the Lord and say to Him whatever you want. In fact, people are asking, we need revival today in the assemblies. We need revival. I want to tell you what one of the greatest American revivalists ever said. It was Charles Grayson Finney. You know what he said a revival was? A new obedience to God. That's, he said, revival is nothing more than a new obedience to God. You don't even have to kneel. It is a heart disposition. What do you want me to do? Forgive me for not doing what you wanted me to do. I confess to you that I've sinned against you, and I want to do what you want me to do.
Because eternity demands it. And so does our Savior.
You can't walk out of here different. You just can't do it. USA Today, a number of years ago, reported, I saw a picture of this,
a guy drives a massive truck, probably a 15-year double clutching. He goes through one checkpoint, doesn't even stop.
He blows through the checkpoint. The sentries radioed to the next sentry. Point, next checkpoint.
He comes, he turns, he goes right down. He's winding the gears, he's gaining speed. These guys are ready for him with their M16s. Boom, 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 boom. Didn't matter.
He takes that truck, that massive truck full of syntax, and slams it in the barracks in Lebanon.
And 267 Marines die. Boom. Steel, concrete, pancake. Boom, boom, boom.
And they had a picture of this on USA Today where this black Marine who had a whole floor on half of his body, he's laying there. And he cannot speak. But his commanding officer is sitting right next to him, just trying to comfort, because he knows they get that crane, they lift that floor off, that guy's dead. Drop of blood pressure, he's gone. And this tough black Marine motions, he can't speak, he motions to his commanding officer for a piece of paper and a pencil. And the commanding officer gives it to him. And that Marine writes on the paper, "Semper Fi." I want that to my Savior. How about you? Father, help us, we pray, to be faithful to you. Give us everything we need, and you have already, and help our hearts to be willing. In Jesus' name, amen.